This is the table of brokenness and of wholeness. It is the table of whole brokenness and the brokenness which makes us complete. It is the table which reminds us that God fashions his greatest miracles from broken things. Broken clouds produce the rain. Broken soil produces the crop. Broken seed produces the grain. Broken grain produces the bread. And broken bread produces strength. Let's pray. Almighty God, our merciful Heavenly Father, thou hast called us all together in our brokenness into this experience of worship through thy Son, Jesus. We praise thee for joining us now to all the men, women, and youth who worship thee around the world. Our hearts tell us that thou canst take our brokenness too and fashion from it health and wholeness, usefulness, and ministry and mission. We come then now to give thee all the pieces. Our prayer comes to thee from the tumult and desperation of a world which remembers so little and forgets so much. Forgive us when we beg for thy gifts and forget thy presence, which is thy greatest gift. Forgive us when we fret over our broken world or our broken dreams and forget that both this world and our dreams are redeemed through the brokenness of thy Son, Jesus, alive, here, now. We thank thee for stationing our lives on this earth where the heavens declare thy glory and the winter wood thy handiwork. We thank thee for the sights of sunrise and sunset. Golden leaves are falling in a silence which drowns out the clamor to remind us that thou art God. Forgive us each and all when we selfishly reap the harvest of this good earth only to build bigger barns and close our hearts to the hungry and heart sick all around us. Teach us to wait and to trust, to be long-suffering in our quest for peace. Grant us wisdom in proportion to our skills, goodness in proportion to our power, and gentleness in proportion to our capacity to cause others yet to suffer. In the strong name of Jesus, we worship and wait before this table of thy salvation. Amen. This is one of the great gifts we give to each other at Thanksgiving, this chance at worship, this gathering at the Lord's table. I hope you feel all those emotions that you're capable of feeling as we come together, soon to scatter across this world, country now, to our families and to our friends, to our houses and our homes. Thank you for who you are and for what these days can mean in our collective lives. I want to make one announcement that I don't care to, it's very difficult to make this announcement because part of what I'm wanting to say is alarming. What I want to say is also quieting, I hope. But suffice it to say that four of our young women in the last weeks, on the weekend particularly, have been confronted by men who do not apparently belong to this campus in frightful and potentially very dangerous ways. As recent as this very past weekend, two of our young women were accosted by a man at high noon, almost midday, both Saturday and Sunday. They were threatened. They were frightened. They were not harmed, thank God. But what I want you to know is that we're trying every way we know to make men different so they won't act like that. But as long as there are some who do, we must be vigilant. We must be alert. I think what I'm asking you to do is, if you live on this campus, particularly on the weekend, in either the men's dorm or the women's dorm, be alert to the activities on the campus. If you see persons who are strange, kind of help them to know that you're watching them without apology. because that's what community does. When you don't have to threaten them and certainly don't suspect them, but watch them. And I personally would suggest that you walk in pairs, at least for the time being, because it seems to be, I don't know why, but it just seems to be the time of year when people become more desperate. So be alert, be wise, be careful, be Christian. The police are working very, very much right now to try to help us to get to the bottom of the most recent situation that has emerged. I want to thank the Wake Forest Baptist Church, the church in which I happen to be a member, for lots of things. One of them for allowing us to use this building for chapel during the week. This is where chapel began at Southeastern Seminary for the first 6 years of our school's existence from 1951 through 1957. The college left in 56, but that first year the college was gone, we were putting an inside into the big building they left us without an interior to it. So the chapel was available to the seminary, I think, for the first time in 1958. So we're back where we began for worship. And I want to thank the church, not only for chapel at 10 each day, but for giving us the chance to celebrate this communion with them for many a year now. And I want to thank my pastor, Dr. Willard Brown, for his kindnesses and his leadership and the quality of his life and that of his family.
Did you ever get thanked for something you didn't feel you deserved thanks for? I suppose I feel a bit that way in being thanked, Dr. Lally, for opening up our building to you for chapel. We have an ulterior motive. We've been trying for years to get some of you into this room, and we're glad that you're here. I want to read for your hearing this day from Genesis, the 18th chapter. I want to read beginning with the 9th verse and reading through verse 15. Very familiar, really a humorous passage, Genesis 18, beginning with verse 9. The context is our Lord God visiting Sarah and Abraham in the form of an angel and telling them that they're going to have a son. And, well, let's read it. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in a tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Let's pray together. Great God of so many surprises, we thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for giving us life now and always, everlasting. We praise you for the gifts. In the strong name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. The scripture ended with a woman laughing. Frederick Buechner suggests that that's where the place begins. The place to start is with a woman laughing. She's an old woman. She has spent much of her lifetime in the desert, and her face is cracked and rutted like after a 6 month drought. She hunches up her shoulders up to her chin and begins to shake all over. Her laugh is all china teeth and wheezes and tears. He is laughing too, the man with her. Why? She is pushing 91 hard, and an angel has just come and told her that she's going to have a baby. That's something to laugh about. Her husband is a bit older, and he's laughing as well. Who are they? They're old friends of ours, Abraham and Sarah, and they're laughing. Laughing at the idea of a baby being born in the geriatric ward and Medicare picking up the bill. They're laughing because this angel really seems to believe that they are going to have a baby, and what's more, expects them to believe it too. They're laughing because with a part of themselves, they really do believe it. Though with another part of themselves, they know that only a fool would believe such news as this. They're laughing because if by some crazy chance it is really true, then they would really have something to laugh about. They're laughing at God, with God, at themselves too, laughing so much that they fall on their faces in the dust. He's 100, she is 90, they're laughing. And then God appears. I suppose they felt a bit like we feel sometimes in the presence of God, like God doesn't know what to do with our laughter, so they got very religious in a hurry, and God said, "What are you laughing about?" And Sarah said, "I wasn't laughing. Who, me?" But he's always right, and he said, "Yes, you were." And maybe we would suspect that the God of this universe who created us and made us and is so serious could not tolerate their laughter, would judge them for it, be rather harsh with them about it, but in fact, he joined them and suggested to them that the baby that was about to be born ought to be named, you remember, Isaac, which, as young theologians, you know, means laughter. So God laughed with them, joined with them in this gloriously humorous joke that they were about to be parents. Descendants of Abraham and Sarah, we have reason for splitting our sides as well. Because God does do such surprisingly, astoundingly wonderful things. Thanksgiving time is a perfect time for laughter, is it not? It was a glorious joke, really, Thanksgiving. Pilgrim people getting on a little sailing vessel in Europe and setting sail for a new world that scarcely any of them had ever seen before. Sailing across an inhospitable sea, sailing to start a new life in a new world. I suppose if we wanted a parallel to that, we'd have to think about our own children getting on a rocket ship and saying, "Mom and Dad, I'm heading off to live the rest of my life on Mars." Astounding. But humorous to them, I suspect, as they set out on this great adventure. Humorous even as they began to set up their little huts in this new world where they would begin eking out their existence. Funny. But then the winter came, and the laughter stopped. The winter of 1620, a bitter winter, and there was howling outside. And the people inside their little hut scarcely knew where the howling came from, whether it was from the wolves or from the wind or from the Indians. The first two were likely possibilities, though at that time certainly not the third. There was howling outside. There was also howling inside, and they knew what that noise came from. It came from their own stomachs, crying out in rebellion against the abuse the stomachs were taking, not enough food. At one time during that winter, there was so little corn that the ration was five grains of corn a day per person. Disease was rampant. Death began to take its toll. So weak were those pilgrim people in this land, not laughing, so weak were they that only 7 at one time found enough strength to carry the dead out into the snow and bury them. They must have wondered during that winter of 1620, what was so funny when we got on the boat? Why did we think it was so humorous that we were coming to start a new life? We were coming to die, it seems. No laughter that winter. Then there came the spring of 1620. And little chuckles began again. And then an angel appeared, an angel named Squanto, dressed like an Indian. In fact, that's what he was. And he suggested to them that new life was possible for them, that indeed they could make it in this new world. He told them about fish fertilizer. He told them about Indian corn. In the midst of their laughter, they began to think, there's something here. There is possibility for life in this part of the world. There's something here. God is here. They began to take the advice of their newfound friend. And finally, by fall that year, 1621, they had indeed enough food laid up for the winter. And Governor Bradford called the Indian friends and the pilgrims together for a feast, a festival of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of prayer to God. And I have a feeling at that first Thanksgiving in Massachusetts, Indians and pilgrims split their sides with laughter. Just a few months before, they had been suffering pain. The folk from England thought that their situation was hopeless. Yet now they found themselves laughing because they discovered anew that God was with them in an unexpected way. Through an unexpected source, He had spoken a word to them, and there was hope. There was reason for living. There is reason for laughter this day as well, as we come around this table together. For the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Just when things seemed darkest in our world, when it seemed as though we were 90 and had never had children, when it seemed as though there would be no food for us to eat, when it seemed as though deep inside there was a gnawing hunger, an emptiness shaped like God, a God-shaped vacuum that never would be filled, just in the darkest moment, God sent His Son Jesus, gave His Son to this world, born in Bethlehem, a dark night. But things got darker still. Finally, so dark did things get that on a day which was as dark as night, men took this Son of God outside the city wall of Jerusalem and nailed Him to a tree, killing Him, assassinating Him there. And darkness covered the earth. What is funny about that? Nothing. Nothing at all. It is a tragedy that surpasses all tragedies. Far worse than getting 90 years of age and never having given birth to a son or a daughter. Far worse than being a pilgrim in this new world and just not making it here. A tragedy. But that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, He whose blood was shed and whose body was broken, who died on that cross, who was and is the Son of God, He arose. And then He did what? He threw in the towel and said, I'm through with these people. They do not understand. They cannot accept the greatest gift in the world. No, He didn't do that. What He did, according to the New Testament, is incredible. After He was crucified, He came back to those same people who had crucified Him in the first place. He came back offering that same love He had come to offer to begin with. And the gospel proclaims that He is with us still. That is a glorious joke. That God loves us so much that He sent His Son to give His very life for us. That Son, after He was crucified on a cross, would come back and did come back and is with us still. It's impossible, like a 90-year-old woman having a baby. But it's true. And it's real reason to come around this table and celebrate. It's reason to give praise to the God who does impossible, wondrous things. And to expect such things in the future. Let's come to the table and celebrate.